Now, last week I preached on how to become a better hearer of the word so that you can be an effectual doer of the word. And in that sermon, I gave some practical tips on things you can do before you get here, things you can do while you're here, and things you can do after you leave here. And so we took those suggestions. We sent it out to you electronically this week. But we also have some hard copies. So if you want a copy of this, and just you could just fold it and put it in your Bible, we have some copies out in the foyer out there. You could grab one right off one of the desks out there and just put that in your Bible. I hope we'll encourage you to be effectual doers. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We started this book back in April. We did a few sermons, and then I was off for a while, so now we're going to get back to this amazing book, amazing letter that's filled with amazing truth about Christ and how to live the Christian life. As a Christian, you have been given the wonderful mission of proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. I mean, think about that. What a calling. You get to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to your family and your kids and your neighbors and your coworkers and whoever God brings across your path. You are an ambassador for Christ. I mean, what a high calling that is. And to think that God works through you to bring sinners to Jesus. What an amazing call. Amazing thought. And yet we also know at the same time, you're living in the realm of darkness. A world that hates Jesus and persecutes his followers. I mean, we are living at a time when it seems darkness prevails, evil seems to be winning, lawlessness has increased, and most people's love has grown cold. Even Christians' love. And it's easy to be intimidated, to be silent, and lose hope. So what is your confidence to tell others about Jesus when you know you'll probably be persecuted when you do that? And what is your confidence to tell others about Jesus when you know that your hearers know that becoming a Christian means they'll probably face hostilities? Well, that's the type of situation that confronted the Thessalonians. They were suffering affliction for simply following Jesus. When they received the gospel, they received it in tribulation. Paul even told them in advance they would suffer affliction, and they did. And when you're in a situation like that, when you're being persecuted, it's easy to lose hope. I mean, where's God in all this? And so Paul wrote this letter to give them hope in their affliction, a hope that would stir them and move them to be about the mission. And beloved, it's that hope that we need. We need the same hope. And what Paul does here is he gives hope by reminding them of the radical nature of their conversion that God accomplished in them. That's how it actually begins chapter 1. God did a mighty work in them through the proclamation of the gospel. So God hadn't abandoned them. God actually was actively involved in their lives, which was seen in that they were dramatically transformed. They went from serving dead idols to serve the living and true God. They had a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfastness of hope in Christ. And Paul attributes this profound change in them to the triune God. They were chosen by God the Father through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus Christ, who's coming soon to rescue them from the wrath to come. Salvation begins with God choosing you It ends with Jesus rescuing you, and in the middle, where we're living right now, the Spirit's working through you. He's working through you. And so Paul's goal in reminding them of what God did in their lives and what he is doing in their lives was to give them hope. His aim was to give them confidence that even in the midst of their trials, God was using them to further their mission of exalting Christ to all peoples, even through hostility. And so though we may be living in uncertain times, your hope is rooted in God. And your confidence to be about your mission of exalting Christ is that God himself will work through you to make it successful. Now, what we want to do this morning is we want to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in your mission. We want to work at the work of the Spirit. And we want to see how the Spirit is at work through the proclamation of the word and through the reception of the word. The Spirit works through the speaker, and he works through the hearer. And my goal in this sermon is that you would be confident in the work of the Holy Spirit so that you'll press on in your mission of exalting Christ. Be confident in the work of the Spirit in you. I've titled this, Confidence in the Power of the Holy Spirit. Confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can accomplish your mission. Look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Now, as we look at this text, we want to focus on two things. Just two things. First, have confidence in the Holy Spirit to empower the proclamation of the word. Have confidence in his power to empower the proclamation of the word. And then second, have confidence in the Holy Spirit to empower the reception of the word. He does both. And so let's look at this. First, have confidence in the Spirit to empower your proclamation of the word. Have confidence in the Holy Spirit to empower your proclamation of God's word. Verse 5, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." In this verse, Paul's talking about the proclamation of God's word. And he's describing the person through whom the Spirit works in power. So what kind of person does the Spirit work through in power to accomplish this purpose of exalting Christ in the world? Well, let's notice a few things. First, the Spirit works in power through you when you're convinced of the gospel from your own experience. That's the person he works in power through. When you're convinced of the gospel from your own experience. Notice how Paul says this. He says, "Our gospel did not come to you." This is our gospel. Paul owned the gospel. He was convinced it was true because he had experienced the effects of it in his life. Paul knew something about the mighty power of being radically transformed by Jesus. Didn't he? Do you remember his conversion story? Remember that story? He's going his own way, doing his own thing, and then suddenly Jesus interrupts his life and radically transforms him. And Paul experienced Christ's grace and mercy as the foremost of sinners. He knew he deserved judgment for persecuting Christ. And yet Jesus in his mercy pardoned even him. And Paul had tasted the sweetness of Jesus. And so through the gospel, Christ became everything to Paul. His whole life was dedicated to live for Christ. Because he was amazed that to him, the very least of all saints, to him was grace was given to preach the excellencies of Christ. And so because of the gospel, Christ became everything. Now, when you hear that story, we would have to say this. His conversion story is not unique. Oh, it is not unique. Now, obviously, certain details are, right? But his conversion is like any other conversion. He was a sinner saved by grace. He's a transgressor who deserved judgment, who was granted a pardon. Beloved, are you still amazed by that? Does that ever get old? So do you own the gospel? And does it own you? This is our gospel, Paul says we're preaching. Do you understand the depths of your rebellion that God freed you from at great expense to himself? Has your life been transformed by the gospel? Could you say, I was going in one direction, and then Jesus interrupted my life, and now I'm going in the total opposite direction? And people around me can see that. And what's even more astounding, beloved, is that you get to proclaim this one who saved you. You get to tell others of the glory of Christ. See, are you convinced of the gospel from your own experience? Are you convinced of that? I would urge you, never get past the gospel. It never gets old. Be amazed that God saved you. Be even more astounded that you have the honor of proclaiming Jesus to other sinners. And respond to that truth by being about your mission. This is why it's essential, brothers and sisters, that we gather together with God's people. And we rehearse the gospel together. And we sing the gospel together. Because it stirs us in our affections for Christ. Doesn't it? I mean, we are being bombarded the rest of the week by things of the world. But we get to gather together and sing songs and be reminded of the gospel and be reminded of what Christ has done and be reminded of this great mission that we're supposed to be on. Because we know something. It's easy to get sidetracked and forgetful and worldly. Without reminders, you start living for the moment. You start living for pleasures instead of fulfilling your calling. And you forget the urgency of the task. Right? Don't you forget the urgency of the task that your king has called you to do? I mean, we're living in days that call for a sense of urgency. Do you have that urgency? Would you say that's true about you? There's a sense of urgency. Jesus is coming again. Do you ever think about telling others about Jesus? If you haven't, then, and if you don't, then you've lost the urgency. Because that's your mission. Are you living like you're on vacation or at war? That's a different mentality, isn't it? What are you living like? I'm fearful that some of you are more enthusiastic about things of the world and the temporal things of the world, and at the same time, you're apathetic to the things of eternal value and the gospel. Jesus is coming soon. We should have a sense of urgency about that and be living for him. Are you convinced of that from your own experience? Paul was. We as Christians, we don't simply proclaim a message to people. You preach a message that has profoundly changed you. You know it's true because you've experienced the power and love of Jesus through the gospel. And other people know it's true because I see your life. Look at verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. They became preachers. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. So we have no need to say anything. For they themselves, these other people, are reporting about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Other people are telling Paul what happened to them. This profound change. Yeah, they used to serve idols. Now they're serving God. Can people say that about you? Right? Has there been this profound change in you so that the message you're telling people is believable? Right? Because if we preach a message that we say radically changes people, and then we don't live that way, it's not going to be believable. Look at what Paul says here, verse 5. He says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. You know that. You saw how we lived. Well, what did they see? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 8. Here's one thing they saw. Chapter 2, verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. They saw men who imparted not just the gospel, but their lives, because they had become dear to them. And they did that in the midst of opposition. These men were relational. They cared for people's souls. And when we think about our mission in gospel ministry, it's not simply giving people information. It's giving your life. Paul could appeal to what they knew about him. This is our gospel. We believed it. We were convinced it was true. And that's why we proclaimed it even in the midst of opposition. See, that is the person through whom the Spirit works in power. You're convinced of the power of the gospel from your own experience because you've been profoundly changed by it. Now, if that's you, then you can have confidence that the Spirit can work even through you. Praise God. Now, second, your confidence that the Spirit will work in power through you is when you're committed to the message of the gospel. You're committed to the message of the gospel. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 5, our gospel came to you. He preached the gospel. And that word gospel simply means good news. It's how sinners who deserve judgment can be forgiven and reconciled to God and actually adopted into his family. Now, for that to happen, you got to recognize who God is, right? God's the creator. He's king. He's created you. You're accountable to him. And God created man in his image, male and female, he created them. And God created them to rule for him, but man rebelled. Man went his own way. Man wanted to be king, not God. He didn't want God ruling over him. That's called sin. That's called rebellion. And all of us have gone our way, own way. We've all done that. And because of that, we all stand in a place of judgment. Well, the only way to escape the judgment you deserve for your own sin is through the one the Father has given. What's amazing about God is he sends his Son, the Lord Jesus, as your substitute, to die for people who are rebels, who are enemies. What an amazing thing. And when you believe upon Christ, you'll be saved. God requires you to repent of your sin, turn from your sin, turn to Christ and be saved. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Will you respond to it? There's many who preach a different gospel than that, which is not another gospel. The Spirit does not attend to any other gospel. He works in power to the one committed to the true gospel. Because the gospel is about the glory of Christ. And our mission as Christians is to tell people about the gospel, is to proclaim this good news. Do you do that? If you're not confident in sharing the gospel, then get equipped. The gospel is easy to understand. You could, a young child could understand it. And I think what's helpful sometimes is just thinking of the gospel by just four words. God, man, Jesus, response. Right? Know who God is, what he requires, know who man is, created in the image of God, but also in rebellion and under condemnation. Know the solution, Jesus, and call for a response. We're called to proclaim this. And when you do, you can be confident that the Spirit works through you in power. Because the Spirit loves to make much of Jesus. So be committed to the gospel message because you're convinced of it from your own experience. Third thing we see here, your confidence in the Spirit, that the Spirit will work through you, is when you understand the priority of God's word. Understand the priority of God's word. He says in verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Paul is stating here, don't miss this, that the gospel did come in word. And because it came in word, it also came in power. The Spirit works in power through the word. So what Paul is doing here, he's emphasizing the central place of God's word in gospel preaching, in witnessing. God's word is the main thing. It must remain central. Listen, if you want more of the Spirit, you must have more of the word. Because the word is about Christ, the one, the Spirit, is passionate about exalting. And if you think about it, this entire book is centered around one person, Jesus Christ, his person and his work. And so if you remove the word, you remove Christ. And if you remove Christ, you remove the Spirit. Because the Spirit's one passion is to exalt Christ to the glory of the Father. And the way the Spirit does that is through the Word. And so preach the Word of Christ. Preach the Word of Christ. I mean, if you were to look at the book of Acts and survey the preaching of the apostles, what does it reveal? It reveals they preach the Word of Christ. That's why the Spirit attended their preaching with power. I mean, think about what the Word of God is. It's the Spirit's sword. And the Spirit takes the Word and he convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so our job is to unleash the sword of the Spirit and let him do his work. And you know how the Spirit operates, right? He uses the Word to judge your thoughts and your intentions so that you're just laid bare before God. A very uncomfortable place, right? To just be laid bare. He sees it all. And the Spirit cuts you like that and lays you open like that so that you know, I got to run to God for forgiveness. I got to run to God because there's no escaping this one. And so we want to do that. Let the Spirit work through the Word. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. He's the author of truth. He saves through the truth. He sanctifies through the truth. And so there's a connection here between the Word and the Spirit that must not be severed. The Spirit who produced the Word of God empowers the Word of God. So your responsibility is to proclaim Christ to people through the Word. Use the Bible when you're witnessing to people and counseling people and parenting your kids. Give them Scripture. And let the Spirit do His work. Right? You don't base your counseling and witnessing on your opinions. That has no authority. Power comes from the Spirit through the Word. Human wisdom and eloquence and skill and language and style, they're all inadequate. Divine power occurs when the Spirit joins to the Word. And so, beloved, you must be aware of the need of the Spirit to work through the proclaimed Word. Share verses from Scripture. Know the gospel and the Word so that you can proclaim it, and pray for the Spirit to work even through you. The Spirit assists the heralding of the Word. Praise God. And that brings us to a fourth confidence we can have. Your confidence the Spirit will work in power through you is when you understand that the Spirit works through you as you proclaim the Word. The Spirit works through you as you proclaim the Word. Man, that gives you great confidence if that's true. Now notice again verse 5, where Paul says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. Be very clear what he's not saying. He's not talking in verse 5 about the reception of the Word. He doesn't start talking about the reception of the Word until verse 6. In verse 5, Paul is discussing the Spirit working in power through the proclaimer. That's what he's talking about. The Spirit working in power through the person who's opening their mouth. So when he says the gospel came in power, he's not talking about in verse 5 the power to change those who heard it, which it obviously did. But that's not what he's talking about in verse 5. He's describing how the gospel came to them when he preached it. It didn't come in word only. It came in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction in the preacher. It came with power of the Holy Spirit. That's how the gospel should be preached. And then Paul appealed to their knowledge, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. Now that phrase only makes sense if Paul's talking about the preaching of the Word, not the reception of it. So the Thessalonians could verify that when Paul preached, that's how it came to them. They could affirm, yep, that's how you preach the Word, just like you described. So he's referring here to the manner of the preaching among them. And a little later, when you get to chapter 2, he reminds them of what happened when he came to them with the gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. So he's talking about coming to them with the gospel, just like verse 5 in chapter 1. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. He's talking about the manner in which he came preaching. The Spirit emboldened these men to preach the gospel amid much opposition. Now, this was surprising, extremely surprising, because Paul had just come from Philippi, right? And you know the story in Acts, where he was wrongly accused. He was dragged before the authorities. They ripped their clothes off their backs. He was publicly beaten with rods and then thrown and locked in a dungeon. They put his feet in stocks. And Paul experienced that for simply preaching Christ. And yet when Paul came to Thessalonica, he says, I had the boldness in my God to speak the gospel, even though there's opposition there too. Because when you read the account, the Jews violently opposed Paul when he came there. They formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar. And yet Paul says, I still had boldness in God to speak the gospel. And what Paul's attributing this to is the Spirit. The Spirit empowering him to speak without restraint. So the gospel came across clearly and boldly. He says it didn't come in word only. It came in power and in the Holy Spirit in the act of preaching. And they witnessed that. They saw that. Now what Paul is describing here is consistent with promises and descriptions of the Spirit's assistance in preaching. For example, Jesus promised this help from the Spirit when he said this. This is from John 15. He writes, he says, when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also. So Jesus says that there's two who testify. The Spirit testifies, and the disciples testify. Well, how does the Spirit testify? Well, the Spirit testifies through means. He actually testifies through the disciples. So that when they're speaking and proclaiming the gospel, what's being heard is the Spirit. It's the Spirit speaking. He testifies through you as you proclaim Christ. Isn't it amazing? Think about that. He works through the act of proclamation. Jesus promised the church, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. The Spirit attends your witnessing through the preacher and through the hearer. So it's not enough to just preach the gospel. You got to pray for the Spirit to assist you in your preaching and proclamation and your witnessing. The Spirit empowers you to do that in the act as you're proclaiming Christ. Paul says, go back to chapter 1, verse 5. Paul uses a word here. He says the Spirit, the word came in power. And the word he uses here is dunamis. And it's a word that which refers to inherent power that's able to accomplish its intended objective. It's a spiritual dynamic which proves that divine power is operative. He says the gospel came in power in the Holy Spirit. And remember, he's talking about the manner in which the gospel came to them. So the Spirit works and assists the preacher, so that the message is preached in the way it ought to be preached, in boldness, in power, with the result that Christ is glorified as the Spirit was sent to do. So Paul and his companions, they were aware that when they spoke, there was supernatural power behind their words. The Spirit was working through them as they proclaimed. The gospel came in the Holy Spirit in a manner which could only be ascribed to his operation. That's the only explanation. It's God speaking. And so you can have confidence that the Spirit works in power through the preacher, through the evangelist, as you faithfully proclaim the gospel. Paul here shows that in the act of preaching and witnessing, there's a persuasiveness that goes beyond mere human ability. He says the gospel came to them with in full conviction. There was a full conviction that attended the preaching. There was an assurance that was beyond the preacher's ability. And so my preaching, I don't preach, my confidence is not in my own ability. And your confidence cannot be in your witnessing in your own ability. There's full conviction that the Spirit will use His word to accomplish His own purposes as you proclaim. Amazing. And so you can be confident the Spirit's going to speak to you. He'll give you the boldness you need. Now, turn with me to Acts 4, because there's examples of preachers filled with the Spirit in the act of preaching. There's examples of preachers filled with the Spirit in the act of preaching. And in Acts 4, we have an example here, and I want you to see this example. Peter was on trial before the men who crucified Jesus. And in making his defense, Peter preached Christ, the very message that got him arrested. I mean, it's like adding gasoline to the fire. This is not good. But notice what happens here. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Whoa. I mean, just reading that, it comes across powerfully. I mean, what is going on here? I mean, that's direct, bold preaching. I mean, just think about this for a second. Is this the same Peter that you find at the end of every gospel denying Christ, even cursing and swearing that he did not know Jesus, he wasn't his follower? I mean, what happened to him? What's going on here? I mean, he's powerfully proclaiming Jesus to his murderers. How did he get so bold? What's the difference? Well, we don't have to guess. Luke tells us in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's got power from on high. He has full conviction. And this filling of the Spirit that Luke is describing here is seen as a sovereign, spontaneous act of God related to the proclamation of the word. And what's interesting is that later in the chapter, all of the believers were again filled with the Spirit and began speaking the word of God with boldness. Look at verse 31. And when they had heard, they is the church, when they had heard, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you see what happens here? There is a filling of the Spirit that grips the person in the event of preaching. The preacher is under a compelling influence to speak with power and boldness. Now, Paul emphasizes this very thing when he wrote to the Corinthians. I mean, this is not something new. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said this, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He's talking about it, the manner of his preaching. It came in demonstration of the Spirit and power. It's not just mere words. And so there is a connection between the Spirit filling you and bold proclamation of the gospel. Oh, beloved, we need this today. We need this today. The Spirit empowers you to boldly speak Christ because his desire is to glorify Jesus. And when you do that, the Spirit then, by means of his power, through the words of the preacher, establishes, verifies, and confirms the gospel in the heart of the hearer so that he actually responds to what he hears. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. We'll get to that. The Thessalonians knew that when the gospel came to them through the preached word, it did not come just in word only. It came in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. It was God speaking. Now, I took some time to go through this for a reason. This is an astounding truth, beloved, that is true for anyone who proclaims the gospel. This is not just for apostles and preachers. It's not just for apostles and preachers. The Spirit can use you. And that's what I love about this example at the end of Acts 4. Because it wasn't just the apostles and preachers. It was the whole church who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of them began to speak the word of God with boldness. So as you open your mouth and proclaim the gospel, the Spirit can enable and empower you in that proclamation. He can give you courage. He can give you boldness to speak the truth. Because his desire is to use even you. You don't have to be intimidated into silence. Praise God. And so through the Spirit, you can boldly proclaim Christ. Now, if this is true, how are you going to respond? See, if this is true, how are you going to respond? Right? Truth, this truth is meant to move you to be a doer. Right? We talked about that last week, right? We don't want to be mere hearers. We want to be responders, doers. And so, beloved, I would just ask you, consider how the Lord can use you. How does he want to use you? Who are the people God has put in your life right now that you need to share the gospel to? Right? Make a plan and go speak to them. Tell them about Jesus. With confidence, the Spirit will speak, embolden you, empower you to do so. All right, that's the first point. Second, to press on and accomplish your mission of exalting Christ, have confidence in the Holy Spirit to empower the reception of the word. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Have confidence in the Holy Spirit to empower the reception of his word. So the Spirit not only works through the proclaimer, he works through the hearer. And we see that in verse 6 and 7. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So Paul is describing he's describing here the power of the Holy Spirit in overcoming all obstacles to radically change people so that they embrace Christ, so they receive the word of Christ. And knowing how the Spirit works like this gives you confidence in opening your mouth, because you know he's going to empower the reception of the word. Sinners are going to behold the wonders of Christ. They're going to do that. Now, if I didn't believe that, I would quit my job. I didn't believe that. Right? We know that's what the Spirit does. In fact, he's able to overcome all obstacles so people embrace Christ even when there's hostility, so that they're radically changed and become an example to others. That's what the Spirit does in the hearers as the word is proclaimed. And so let's look at this a little more closely. First, you can have confidence in the Spirit to empower the reception of the word, knowing The Spirit's power is connected to the word heard. His power is connected to the word heard. Notice how Paul says this in verse 6. He says, at the end of, in the middle there, having received the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so, just as the Spirit works through the preacher as the word is proclaimed, so the Spirit works through the hearer. So they receive the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. So when the Spirit's working through the word, people joyfully receive the word. There's a reception of it. They own it. All right, so how does the Spirit work through the word? Well, the Spirit presents the truth of the revealed written word to the mind and to the heart of the hearer so that they receive the word. Like Paul writes in Romans, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the Spirit enables someone to hear the word about Christ so that they embrace him by faith. And so the reason you receive Christ is because the Spirit enables you to grasp what's being proclaimed to you, not as the words of men, but as the words of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You see what happens here? The word we're proclaiming here is not our opinions. This is not our opinions. This is the living word of God, the voice of God. And that's why we proclaim. And when the Spirit's moving, he enables you to understand that. This is not just words of men. This is the word of God. And now what's interesting is that when the Thessalonians heard the word of God, they heard it from people, right? They heard it from Paul and his companions. So again, you see that the Spirit used men as they proclaimed the word, and as they did that, the Spirit worked through them so the hearers would respond. And they would understand something. This is the word of God. And so, beloved, this should give you great confidence that the Spirit will work through you in the lives of others as you proclaim the word to them. He's going to work. There should be this expectation that God's going to work through the word. So as you're parenting, for example, and you're bringing up your kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, pray, use Scripture, right? Impress Scripture upon them. And then pray that the Spirit will use that to bring them to Christ. The Spirit's power is connected to the word heard, especially the preaching of Christ. We know that the purpose of the Spirit, the reason why he was sent by the Father and the Son into the world, was that he would take the things of Christ and glorify him, John 16. So the Spirit comes to glorify Christ through the word, and that's why we preach Christ here. We preach Christ through the word because the word's about Jesus. And it's through that preaching of Christ that sinners are saved. And it's through the preaching of Christ that believers are transformed and made complete in him. That's why we love to proclaim his excellencies. And I hope that's why you love coming here and hearing about him, because you need to know that you have a sufficient Savior, right? Don't you need to be reminded of that when you're going through life's troubles? And you're going through life's trials. Is Jesus big enough to help me? You need to know that you have a Savior who's full of compassion. A Savior who's been tempted in everything as you are. So he knows your weaknesses. He can sympathize with you. He has grace to help you. That's more than sufficient to help you in your time of need. Can you say amen to that? You got to be reminded of that. When you hear about the glories of Christ, there's a burning within. Do you remember when Jesus appeared to the two walking on the Emmaus Road? Right, and he starts talking to them about himself from the Old Testament. And Luke says, hearing that, their hearts burn within. He's not talking about heartburn, okay? No, he's talking about a fire that burned in them. Their hearts were warmed. Their spirits revived. Their hope was renewed because of the preaching of Christ. That's what they needed. The Spirit takes the preaching of Christ and he enables you to hear. So his power is connected to the word heard. So have confidence in that. Proclaim the word knowing he's going to use that. Second, you can have confidence in the Spirit to empower the reception of the word, knowing that the Spirit's power comes with the word, so a person embraces Christ. His power comes with the word, so a person embraces Christ. Listen, without the Spirit working, a person can hear the word of Christ and not hear. I mean, how many times do you read through the Gospels and you hear Jesus saying something like, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear"? What's he talking about? Didn't they all hear him? Yep. But there's different kinds of hearing. There's different kinds of hearing. Different degrees of hearing. I think of the parable of the sower, right? Jesus gives that parable of the sower. Everybody heard the word. There was four different kinds of hearing. Some heard the word, and the devil snatched what they heard. They weren't saved. It was like they heard but didn't hear anything. And then there's other people who hear the word, and they agree with it. It's an intellectual hearing. They assent to it. They agree with it. It never changes them. They're never doers. They're deluded, deceived. Oh, but there's some people who hear the word and they have an emotional response. They receive it with joy. But it's not the joy of the Holy Spirit because it's not lasting. And so they may weep when they hear the word, or they may have joy when they receive the word, but it doesn't change them. There's no long-term effect. Listen, there's great danger in how you hear. When you hear the word preached, do you simply agree with it? Or are you moved to do something, to obey, to repent, to change, to exalt Christ? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. For there to be lasting change so a person embraces Christ, the Spirit must come in power upon the hearer. And this hearing involves the heart, where you hear the divine voice of God. Here's how Jesus said it. He said, "The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." So the Spirit enables you to hear from the heart. It's more than just intellectual hearing. It's a hearing that moves you to action. You hold it fast. And you do something with it so it bears fruit. See, is that you? Is that you? You see examples of this all over Scripture. I think of Acts 2. Right, Peter's preaching and showing how God made Jesus both Lord and Christ, the one that they had crucified. And when the people heard this, it says what? They were pierced to the heart. And it moved them to respond. "Brothers, what must we do?" "Repent and get baptized is what you must do." There's a response. So the hearing that comes from the Spirit is a hearing that heeds. You hear from God and you're moved to do something. You become an effectual doer, not a deceived, forgetful hearer. And what the Spirit does is he moves through the preached word, so there's an embracing of Christ. Because you see Jesus as the one fitted to meet your need. That's why he says there was a receiving of the word. And that word receive here means to take hold of, to embrace, to make it your own. And the emphasis from the perspective of the hearers is that you accept what's offered to you. There's a wholehearted receiving and embracing of Christ because you see Jesus as the only one who can meet your need. He's fitted perfectly for you. And the Spirit, when he's moving, he moves people to embrace Christ like this. Now that gives you confidence in preaching. That gives you confidence in proclaiming, right? And so let me ask you, how are you hearing? How are you hearing? Does your hearing move you to act? How are you going to respond to the message today? What kind of hearer are you? Third, you can have confidence in the Spirit to empower the reception of the word, knowing the Spirit, the Spirit's power conquers through the word to overcome all obstacles. Oh, this is glorious. The Spirit's power conquers through the word to overcome all obstacles. Paul says in verse 6, having received the word in much tribulation. The word tribulation means a pressing together, pressing, pressure, distress. And it comes from a root word that means to crush, to squeeze. So ask yourself, why would a person want to become a Christian in an anti-Christian world? Why would you want to do that? Why would you become a Christian knowing you're going to be persecuted? Because when you become a Christian today, you're going to be called a bigot, a hater, because you're out of step with the culture. I mean, we're living in a culture that promotes sexual promiscuity and sexual abominations, a culture that promotes self as God, where you can determine, supposedly, if you're male or female or something else. We're living in a culture today that's blending the difference between male and female, so there is no distinction. And yet God, I think you should have conviction about this, brothers and sisters, God wants there to be distinctions because we're made in his image. So when you stand against all that, don't be surprised, you'll be persecuted. So why would a person accept Jesus? There's only one explanation. The Spirit is moving. The Spirit is moving. He works through the word of Christ, and Christ is received despite afflictions, because the threat of afflictions cannot stop the Spirit. The reality of being ridiculed and being out of step of society cannot stop the Spirit working through the word. The Spirit works so that you have triumphant joy in the midst of your afflictions, because you have Christ. And to have Christ is to have all. And that's what you've seen. And that's what you embrace. Because you have Jesus. Amen? He's worth the affliction. There's momentary light affliction, as Paul would say, compared to the glory to be revealed to us. Praise God, right? And so through the word, the Spirit conquers and he overcomes all obstacles, so you receive Christ. Oh, beloved, that's your confidence to proclaim him. Amen? He's going to work. Now last, and I'm just going to touch on this because we're really going to look at this next week. You can have confidence in the Spirit to empower the reception of his word, knowing that the Spirit's power through the word radically changes people. His power through the word radically changes people, so you become something you weren't. The Thessalonians were radically changed simply because Paul preached the word to them and the Spirit attended that word. So notice what happened. Verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. They changed. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Now you became preachers. Verse 9, they turned to God from idols. They serve a living and true God. I mean, that is radical and complete change that can only be ascribed to the work of the Spirit of God. And so when the Spirit is moving through the preached word, mighty things happen. People are brought from death to life. They're changed from the inside out. And so, beloved, have confidence in the Spirit to empower the reception of His word. Keep preaching Christ to your family, to your kids, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, whoever God brings across your path, with confidence, knowing that the Spirit works mightily through the word. And if the Spirit is working today, so that you've heard the word, there will be a response. Right? You'll do the word. So consider what the Spirit wants you to do. Let's pray. Stand with me. Lord, what encouragement these words to our ears bring us, especially in the culture we're living in. We know, Lord, the only reason why the church is still here and Jesus hasn't come is because you have people you're saving. You have sheep out there you're calling in. And so, Lord, help us be faithful about our mission. Help us to be men and women of prayer, praying for you to use us. And give us that courage to boldly proclaim Christ. And as we do that, we pray that you would work upon the hearer to respond. We pray this for your glory, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.